May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel lesson from John 12, verses 37 through 43. You may be seated. Dear saints, do you think it would have been better for you and me to have been there? Would it have been better for us to have been physically present, welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, waving our palm branches, throwing our cloaks in front of him, seeing Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, just as King Solomon had done, joining our voices, exclaiming, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Would that have been better than having been born in this time, being in this place, sitting in this building, only hearing the accounts of Palm Sunday some 2,000 years after the fact? Would it have been better to have been there? Better for your faith? No. For St. John writes, though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. We know how quickly the chants of Hosanna turned into chants of crucify him. Whether or not any of those same people uttered both phrases, we don't hear of any of the Hosanna chanters coming to Jesus' defense on Friday. In fact, the person that appears to be most sympathetic to Jesus' cause is Pontius Pilate, the one who ultimately has him condemned. The disciples scatter for the most part. Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies him. These 12 who had all seen the miracles, had all heard the teaching, who had come to trust Jesus as Lord, and those who chanted Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, with their voices come Friday from them, silence, deafening silence. But think about it for a moment. Try to get into their heads. Really, it's about expectations. These people were expecting a savior. They are expecting someone to restore their nation to prominence, to vindicate them as a people, to overthrow their oppressors. They are expecting the Lord to save them. And then they see and hear. They see and hear Jesus of Nazareth. They see the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lepers cleansed. They see the thousands fed, the storms calmed, and the dead raised. All of their senses telling them that Jesus is the one that will fulfill their hopes. For many, there was no doubt, I imagine. So they welcome him as king. And then the week goes on in utter disappointment. Of course they didn't believe. Their senses had deceived them. They probably thought Jesus had deceived them. Like a common criminal, he's handed over to death. Not much of a king. We have certain expectations of God as well. Does what we see, does what we experience always meet our expectations about him, or even about one another? There's this theory about Judas Iscariot that I heard recently, and I like to glom on to these theories. It sounds quite plausible. It's hard to get into Judas's mind exactly, to figure out exactly what he might have been thinking, but the theory goes like this. Judas was a zealot, One of those working to overthrow the Roman authorities. He recognizes Jesus as Savior. Of course, he's with the 12. He sees the miracles. He hears the teaching. And he, too, is convinced. And he's ready for that Savior to act. Yet every time, there appears to be an opportunity for Jesus to do something about the corrupt Jewish officials. Anytime there's a chance for Jesus and the disciples to lash out at Rome, Jesus backs off. He won't act. For 3 years this goes on. Judas sees and believes and yet is dumbstruck that this Jesus, who clearly could wield enormous worldly power and authority, just doesn't seem to do so. And he's frustrated. So he hatches a plan to force Jesus' hand. If they come after him, if they try to arrest him, surely, Judas reasons, he will be forced to act. Surely, he won't just let them take him. And what happens when the guards get to Gethsemane and Jesus asks, "Whom do you seek?" And they reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus replies, "I am." And they all fall over backwards as the power comes out of him. Judas is perhaps thinking, "Yes, here it is. This is the time. Here we go." And then Jesus says it again, "I am." And nothing. Nothing. Jesus meekly lets them take him. Judas was so wrong. And he realizes what he has done, that he has betrayed innocent blood, but yet he doesn't understand Jesus. He doesn't trust that even he could be forgiven, and in despair hangs himself. Does our faith waver? Do we ever try to manipulate God into doing what we expect him to do? Are we ever shaken when Jesus doesn't act as we expect? But listen to John's words at the end of our text this morning. He writes, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." There are some other than the remaining 11 disciples, some other than the women standing at the foot of the cross, who believed. On the one hand, the multitudes, many of them, would not, could not believe, but some did. Because you see, faith doesn't come through sight. Faith in Jesus comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word. In fact, sight could be a deterrent to faith. For faith in Jesus means that despite what we see, despite what we experience, we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Faith in Jesus means that despite the sin and evil we see in ourselves, we believe that we are forgiven. Despite those who oppress us, despite those who would tell us to be quiet, despite those who would tell us to close our churches, we boldly confess who our God is and what he has done in Christ Jesus. Yet sometimes we are timid, like Nicodemus, or even Joseph of Arimathea, who were secretly Christians. But God exhorts us to boldness and to trust that through his Holy Spirit, he is accomplishing the work that his word is set out to do and creates in us. Did you notice in our Palm Sunday reading, we heard these words from John after Jesus had entered into Jerusalem? He writes, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." The disciples saw the Palm Sunday welcome, but they didn't get it. They didn't know what it was all about. Didn't understand exactly what was being celebrated and what should be celebrated. Not until Jesus was glorified. That is, not until he went to the cross. Then they realized what sort of king this was, what sort of king we have. He was a king who does fight our battles for us, the ones that we can't possibly win. He is a king who sacrifices himself to save sinners. He is a king whom even death can't defeat. He is a king who graciously makes us not his slaves, not his servants, not merely citizens of his kingdom, but children, his heirs. No, we weren't there. We didn't see all these things firsthand. But we have been given an incredible blessing. We have 2,000 years of church history to look back on and to build upon. We have the full account of Christ, from Christmas to Epiphany to the Transfiguration to Holy Week to the cross to the empty tomb to the Ascension to the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We have the witness of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and St. Paul and Peter and James and Jude preserved for us, handed over to us. We have the giants of the faith, those who wrote the Nicene Creed, people like St. Augustine and St. Athanasius and Martin Luther and Martin Chemnitz, or the early leaders of our synod, Walther, Winniken, all these who have handed down the faith to us, have meditated on God's word, have applied that word to their day and time so that we might learn to do the same. And we have a nation that still allows for the free proclamation of the gospel and the assembly of God's people gathered around his holy word and sacrament. And this is reassuring. Reassuring to know that you and I have been put in exactly the place and in exactly the time that God intended for us. A place and time and circumstances whereby we too would be counted as his beloved children. He has put in our lives exactly the people he intended to do for his good purposes, that we might serve one another in this congregation and serve out those outside the church in our vocations, that others may come to know him. Everything is according to plan. Just like Palm Sunday, just like Good Friday, just like Easter Sunday, we're according to plan. The plan that the Father had to work out your salvation for you through Christ. Just like the plan for that salvation to be handed over to you in your baptism, through your parents, your grandparents, through friends. Just like the plan for forgiveness to be lavished upon you again and again and again in his word, in his absolution, in his body and blood. It would not have been better for you and I to have been there, but we know it is better for us to be here. For that is where our wise and loving Father has placed us. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.